Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Join us now for devotion.
Good evening, everyone. We thank you for joining us all across the United States and across the world to Your Place Christian Church, where God is exalted and the Word is explained. Again, we'll be coming to you with song, scripture, and then prayer. Today's song, we're giving joy, joy to the world, for our Savior has come.
Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let me their song employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. Joy, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let us receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature see. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing.
2:1-7 says, in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in the manger because there was no guest room available for them.
Amen.
God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to pray and to sing, worship, and to appreciate and grow in our joy. Help us to understand joy. Help us to spread joy. God, we need you, and we ask you to bless this Bible study and those that will lead it. Strengthen us, God. Our strength runs out, but yours does not. We give you praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, we are so excited this evening. I want to thank Mr. Brian and Mr. Carver and Dr. Nook, and thank you all so much for wonderful devotion. This month, we have been studying Advent. And the first week, we talked about hope. The second week, we talked about peace. And this week, Minister Carver and Minister Bryan is going to lead us in the topic of joy. Joy, and we'll be starting with the passages Luke 2, 1 through 7, the passage that was read. And if you wanted to follow up with other passages, feel free to read Luke 2, 8 through 20, Matthew 2, 1 through 12, Luke 2, 21 through 35, Matthew 2, 13 through 23, Luke 2, 41 through 52, and John 1, 1 through 18 as a means of study. We're always excited that you join us here at Your Place Love Connection Bible Study every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. So now that we are excited, Minister Carver and Brother Brian, are y'all ready to go? Let's go, let's go, let's go.
Well, you know, we want to look at these verses related to the birth of Christ because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And if we think of Jesus Christ as the joy of the Lord, it's an interesting way to think of our Lord and Savior because God said he magnified his word above his name. And we know that the word is written, the word is living, and the word is spoken. The living word is in the form of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we understand how significant that is, God's joy becomes our joy. Because God said he magnified his word above his name. He exalted his son and gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth. And because God exalts him, we should exalt him. So now let's look at the birth of Jesus Christ here in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Is there anyone who'd like to read those verses?
If no one else has them, I have them.
Okay.
Which verses, 1 through 7?
1 through 7.
Okay, Luke 2, 1 through 7. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of David, King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. I read 2, 1 through 7 of Luke. In the New Living Translation.
Now, what do you see in that first passage that jumps out at you related to Christ and his coming?
One of the things I was excited about that actually brought me joy was to think that thing unique happened, and they didn't take the census on a regular basis. And so this was a special census that was taken. And it's as if God was moving things in place to posture the birth of the Lord and to help the fulfillment of prophecy that he would be born in Bethlehem. And so that was why I was really excited, and it brought me joy to see how God was maneuvering the, you know, making things happen. And so here he is. He gets to go back to David's ancient home, his line. And again, Mary with child, and they haven't consummated the marriage. It says it's her, his fiance. And it lets us know that no matter what station of life you're in, if Christ can come through this lineage and be accepted and be special, then it doesn't matter who or what we are or what where we come from or our background, that God can love us and we can be empowered to make a difference in the world. So that brings me joy. So
that's neat. One of the things that I was thinking about, similar to what you were considering, was how God was arranging all of these pieces so that all prophecy could be fulfilled. Because a couple things are happening here. He's from Galilee, Nazareth of Galilee, technically. They're coming out of Nazareth of Galilee for the census. But then at the same time, he's actually born in Bethlehem. And then later on, we're going to see how shortly after his birth, Joseph had to take them on the run to Egypt. And then he, you know, there was a time when he came out of Egypt and they ended up back in Nazareth. But this is all of these pieces, of the puzzle have to align with the Word of God, because God cannot contradict himself in his word. Anybody else see anything here that gives you joy?
I don't know. This is Mark. I don't know if it gave me joy, but it gave me question because, you know, as the story goes on, the census is taken and then they have to go back to Judea to Nazareth to be counted in the census, and therefore it allows King Herod to know basically know exactly who is there, where they are, and who they are. And it was, I guess, my first question in my mind, and it's, you know, our minds are not like Christ, and Christ has his own way of doing things. Was, you know, what was the significance of doing the census, recognizing that this king would then try to kill this baby child?
Well, you know, when you look at this, you have to remember that God promised to King David that there would always be one who sat on the throne of King David, and this is the coming of the one who will always, throughout eternity, sit on that throne. And that becomes significant here. It becomes relevant that he is born in the town of David to whom this promise was made. Is there anyone who might like to read verses 8 through 21?
Sure, I'll read it.
Okay.
Verses 8 through 21. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby
who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all they had heard it were, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Now, tell me, what is it that you see here that is spectacular, that would give anybody joy?
Well, I think what is spectacular is when the angels come down they are, you see this group of angels coming down to tell the shepherds about God's coming. As the scripture says, suddenly the company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven. I mean, that sight alone, if that doesn't tell you there's a Jesus, I don't know what does. Go ahead. Dr. Susie, were you trying to say
amen? I just said amen. One of the things that jumped out at me, Brother Mark, as I was listening to it, was the joy is that, again, we're looking at the fact that Joseph and Mary didn't have any money, and they were poor. And when I looked at this, I saw the emphasis of a type of unexpected joy. Because here, the angels present themselves to the lowly of lowliest, those who are socially marginalized, the people who are way on the other side of the tracks, beyond the other side of the tracks, way down in the country. And poor, you know, shepherds that would be forgotten or not thought of or not considered of importance. But God chose to elevate those who are less than according to society and said that these were people that were valued, and God chose to present a wonderful, wonderful experience to those. I thought it was awesome. And does the wonderful thing that all angels do when they present themselves, to say, don't be afraid, you know, because everybody's scared to death. But it's really special to me when I see how God shows us that God is a God of the poor and loves those who, you know, we think that the those who don't have are less than in the eyes of some. But God sees and elevates those who have less, because one of the things about it is they need the Lord. We need the Lord. And God manifests himself to those who would trust, would believe, would walk in. And that's what they do. The first thing to do is say, let's go see what's going on. Follow through. Let's check it out.
You know what jumps out at me in this passage, this particular piece, is that, you know, the shepherds, they work at night protecting the sheep and looking out for the sheep. And God chooses to present this great news to the shepherds, to the ones that are awake and alert at night. And if you go all the way back to Genesis 1 and you read of creation, you'll see that God's days start at night. It'll say the night and the morning were the first day. And what you see is how God is preparing what is going to happen during the next day, during the night. And what's fascinating here is that there is actually a process. The angel comes as a single angel and then presents himself to the shepherds. And he says, look, don't be afraid. I have some great news to bring you, right? He tells them of this great news. And then suddenly a great company of heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests, right? So what you see is this choir of angels following the initial angel that presented himself to the shepherds. And yes, you're right. We might think of the shepherds as lowly and insignificant and inconsequential, but you have to remember also that King David was a shepherd when he was called upon and anointed, right? And now Jesus is being born in the place in which King David reigned as king over all of Israel. So I think that's significant to me. That is exciting.
I totally agree. I think that just the fact, as you pointed out, that you know David was a shepherd before he became king, and the fact that Jesus recognizes or he takes the shepherds, he takes many times the lowliest of us to demonstrate the greatest of that he is, and shows us the joy that we can have beyond what society imparts as joy. Because many times, you know, we see joy in a sense of accomplishment or a sense of earning or a sense of position. But Jesus demonstrates here the joy that he comes that can not only that we have by his coming, but just the news of his coming and what he will do in itself. So recognize that he didn't go to the riches, he went to these shepherds and gave this wonderful news too. So it just shows how he can use, you know, anybody for his glory.
Amen. I want to read this last verse in 21 where it says, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And I never considered it before, but the name Jesus did come from the angel, didn't it?
It did, and can we assume that God had instructed the angel to give the name Jesus to the baby?
Oh, I think that goes without question. Which is pretty neat. I mean, it's just neat. And when we understand the process of all of these things, there's a timing, a divine order, because on the eighth day after he was born, he had to be circumcised because everything had to be in accordance with the law. Is there anyone who can read verses 22 to 35? Here in Luke, it talks about the presentation. Actually, 22
sure.
through 39.
Through 39? Okay,
yes. Talking about the presentation of Jesus at the temple.
It said, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves, of two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that the world would not die before. I'm sorry.
Oh, that he wouldn't die, that Simeon wouldn't die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah.
Absolutely.
Right.
Moved the Spirit, he went to the temple court when the parents brought in the child, Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation,
which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and the sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet Anna, a daughter of Penuel, a tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day to them. At the very moment she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth.
And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. What do you see here that is powerful to you?
What I see is just two things. One, where Simeon, where they talk about Simeon, who was this righteous and devout man, when it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he'd actually seen this Messiah, you could just see the Spirit upon this man, recognizing that I can die now because the Messiah has been born.
Right. And it's interesting because when God makes a promise to you, you have to expect that promise to come to fruition. And if you don't expect it, if you don't believe, you're not even going to be looking for it. You're not even going to be in the place to see it. But this man's faith was such that he was holding on in the place where the promise was going to be fulfilled in the temple until the Messiah was born and presented. Powerful. Now, wasn't there at the end of this, there's a lady also who was in a similar position, right? Anna, the prophet.
Right.
And she also was in that place praying and fasting until she saw the Messiah. And it's just fascinating here to watch all of this, and then it ends all of this saying that after Joseph and Mary returned to Nazareth, that the child, Jesus Christ, he became strong, he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Is there anyone else who sees something here that blesses you as it relates to the coming of our Lord and the joy of the Lord?
Well, this is James. I think it's wonderful how God was working with Simeon and Anna all those years and preparing them, and how they recognize Jesus, the Messiah, when Jesus came as a baby. I'm trying to imagine the joy that they must have felt. Was the waited Messiah was there. And I also find it fascinating that Mary and Joseph were surprised at Simeon and what Simeon said about the child. And after all, I mean, Gabriel had appeared to Mary and told her about Jesus and the birth, and she had this miraculous birth, and yet they're surprised. Simeon gives this kind of praise to Jesus. It would seem like they should have expected that Jesus was going to be different. When an angel comes and tells you that you're going to have a baby and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and talk about how he would be great and And then you're surprised when somebody says it. You know, it seems like we have, like we forget how wonderful God is. And like we're amazed when we see how great God is. It's like look, we're not expecting God to be great, but God is great, and God does wonderful things and reveals things to us. And then when things happen, we're surprised, you know.
You know what's interesting to me is that the fulfillment of a promise of God to someone else actually can become confirmation to what's going on in your life. So when Anna and Simeon had the fulfillment of the promise of God brought to them, not only was it the fulfillment of the promise to them, but it was confirmation of what had already been told to Mary and Joseph about Jesus Christ. And,
yeah.
And that, how everything works together, and it's all designed just like a clock. Have you ever seen the wheels inside of your watch or inside of a clock, and how the big ones and the small ones intertwine, and they all have to work together in unison, and everything is timed so that the minutes and the seconds and the hours all are working together. We're going to move to another passage of Scripture that's going to reinforce what we just read here. And we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 2. And I want to know if anyone is available to read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, speaking of the Magi visiting the Messiah.
Yeah, this is James. I have it.
Okay.
Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said. "But this is what the prophet wrote: And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Till what, 7?
Yeah, to 12. To 12.
To 12, I'm sorry. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me, so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. Then entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then it was time to leave. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod.
Now, what do you see here that gives you joy and that really enhances what we've been discussing?
Well, it gives me joy to see that God had prepared even people that were not Jewish to experience the birth of Christ, and that there were people that were looking and seeking to understand this phenomenon in the heavens that they didn't understand, but they knew that it was in connection with something and leading them to the King of the Jews. So it extended beyond just the Jewish nation.
Now, and you know what? I want to speak to this, because this is important. This is an important discussion for a number of reasons. Now, we all know that the stars that we see in the sky, the light that we see that we call stars is really light that is, you know, like 100 years away from here. It's just old light. But stars don't change. They're pretty constant, unless you see a shooting star, comet, or something like that. However, there's something called a conjunction of the planets, where the planets align. And just like I was mentioning about the clock mechanism, well, this time is so special that it is probably the only time when all of the planets had aligned, and they caused it to appear that a very bright star was in the sky. It was something special. Now, Magi, those wise men who understood the constellations in astronomy, they knew to look for something special where that alignment of the planets had taken place, and then they followed it. And so I'm thinking to myself, you know, what, and yes, the fact that these were not Jewish people, these were wise men who had sought this thing out, and actually, what, Herod sought them out, correct? Herod is the one who sought out the Magi, and
that's
he was
correct.
Looking for them, right? And his whole thing is he is afraid of being dethroned. He doesn't want competition showing up, right? So what does he do? He's inquiring. He is searching out the significance of this phenomenon in the heavens, because a conjunction of all of the planets at once, everybody who is watching knows something is up. If you're in any educated, highly educated ruler's house at this time, they have their it's a they have their reference to the stars in front of them. What is this? I want to look at this next passage of scripture here. And
it's interesting that you point out that, because usually kings at the time have their seers, they truly believe in astronomy, but it goes, I think it even goes another step, for this king to, in some kind of way, he has to believe beyond even competition that this child could grow up and take his position as king. You know, I don't know if he has a faith in his gods, or faith in these seers, or if he's, you know, using numerology to look at how the stars line up or what have you. But the calls on some part of I don't know if I can, you can call it faith or some type of a belief that there is a savior that's going to be born, that's going to take over his position, that he's fearful of.
Right. And let's read about this in this next passage from, is there anyone who can read from verse 13 to 18? The escape to Egypt. I can read it. It says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So we got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem until its vicinity, and in its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now, see, this is interesting here because there was a prophecy of this Messiah to be born. He took note of this conjunction of the planets in the sky, this bright light that had shone because all the planets were aligned. He knew something special was up, and the Magi reported it to him. You know, he said, hey, we've come to see this great sight. And then, after the Magi had taken off and not reported back what their findings were, he took it in his own hands to say, okay, I can't pinpoint the exact child, but everyone who is in the vicinity of the age of the Messiah, every child, male child, 2 years and under, was executed that night as a result of Herod trying to seek out this Messiah, because that's what he wanted to do to Jesus. He wanted to kill him while he was a babe. But you see the obedience, too, of Joseph here, because when the angel spoke to him and said, the mother and the child, and go to Egypt until I tell you to come back after Herod is dead, because Herod is seeking to kill the child, right? This says something to me. What does it say to you?
This is Mark. I think it says that there's a joy in obedience. There's a joy that happens when you hear the voice of God and he tells you to do something and you respond to his voice and things happen that you would never imagine or that you could never conceive that would happen. And that's you know, as it was back then, it's true today. You know, when God speaks to us, and if it means, even if it's in the softest voice that tells us to move from the right lane to the left lane, that keeps us from an accident, or that tells us that, you know, not to go down the street, that may keep us from death, or that may tell us to, you know, to sign this paper, and sign that paper. We may not have full knowledge of what we're signing, but God says this is for you and your generations, that it will allow you to benefit. So, you know, it's a joy in obedience, knowing that God will always keep us in, you know, keep us safe when we obey his call.
Absolutely. And it was a blessing for me to see how they didn't second guess, they didn't question, they didn't inquire of others. Had they done that, they would have lost precious time and they may not have escaped. Right? Now,
man,
is there anyone else who sees something here?
This is James. I just wanted to point out how crazy Herod was. Herod was ruthless, and he killed his own children. He didn't want anybody to get the throne. So how desperate this man was.
That's not unique, though. That's not unique. He's, you know, as a matter of fact, you could say that it's typical of most powerful and successful rulers throughout time. In most of them, I mean, yeah, a lot of them killed their own sons. Anyone else?
Yeah, this is Eric. I think the other thing in there is that God's plan will be fulfilled no matter what the circumstances. Even though Herod was trying to kill him, God made provisions. Okay, you're going to take the child to Egypt, stay there until I call you. You know, God had determined that he loved mankind so much that he wanted this gift to be presented and preserved until the appropriate time. And so when God anoints your life, if you are willing to be obedient, as was discussed earlier, to what it is that he's asked you to do, that it will be fulfilled no matter what the circumstances, no matter what is standing in your way or who's trying to hurt you or kill you or whatever. And I think there's something to be said in that.
Mm-hmm. You know what's powerful here, too, is he is sending them to Egypt. And it's interesting that God has documented all of these things so well. Is anyone familiar with the Sphinx? in Egypt, pyramids. We've all seen the picture of the Sphinx. It's the head of a woman and the body of a lion. What that is the demarcation of the zodiac, the astrological signs in the sky, or astronomical signs in the sky. And basically, it is the zodiac that starts with Virgo and ends with Leo. And it is marking this time. And it's interesting that he sends Joseph and Mary and Jesus Christ to Egypt in order to also fulfill prophecy, because see where it says in verse 15, out of Egypt I called my son, right? You also see how a lot of the architectural works in Egypt are actually demarcating these significant events in time. I want to read from this last passage of scripture here, which talks about the return to Nazareth, because Herod dies ultimately, and the angel does come back and tell Joseph what to do next. So it says in verse 19, it says, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, where those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So we got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in the town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, you see this all along in all of these verses. It speaks of the prophecy being fulfilled. And when you look at how complicated all of these various prophecies were, in order for one child to technically meet all of these requirements, is God putting his fingerprint on this child as the Messiah, saying there is no other who has been through this path, because God has ordered all of these events. But it took the obedience and the obedience and the confidence and trust of the ones who were assigned to fulfill this task, Joseph and Mary, correct? Anybody else see something here that jumps out at you?
This is Mark. One of the things that I've been thinking about, and even within this scripture, is when we put it in today's circumstances, and you know where and how obedience is so important to one's joy, and I think about those. This is the season where people have lost so many of their family. They've lost their finances. They've lost their jobs. They've lost a sense of hope, and so. You know, the question then goes, and so why should I? What joy do I find? How can I find a joy when I lost my family? I lost my job. I lost my my peace. And I'm reminded in these scriptures that if I have faith in Jesus and I obey Him and His Word, that He'll give me joy. He'll give me a sense of perseverance, that a sense of peace that goes beyond my own understanding, even within the circumstances, that God will guide me and direct me and keep me safe and appoint me to the place that I need to be, because no matter what I feel and no matter what the circumstances may be, God's will still is going to be done, and I can get joy even in the midst of the circumstance.
Amen. Amen. And you know, there is another verse that really does connect to this in Proverbs 3:5-6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. There's something that you see in Luke, as well as here in Matthew, where God ordered the steps of Mary and Joseph along this entire path, actually all the way back to when Mary conceived. From our last lesson, we see how God ordered their steps, every detail, but they had to follow the instructions as they were given by the angels. Anyone else?
Yeah, this is Eric. On what Brother Brian was saying, Brother Mark there, I think we also have to counsel people, talk with people, teach people to get to understand that this is not our home. This realm in which we live right now is we're only passing through. And the joy for me, as Mark talks about the joy that peace that surpasses all understanding, is in the fact that I don't have to be separated from God forever. And that my life here, yes, there are going to be trials and tribulations. There are going to be some sunny days and there are going to be some rainy days. But I can look forward to, because of my belief in Jesus Christ, because of my confession of my sins, because of my acceptance of Christ as my Savior, is that I can look to a time to where I won't have to endure that. And I don't
Amen.
Know that enough of us look to that time frame. We're always concerned about now, and we don't get to that other piece. Because if I can continue to look through the journey and see my destination, I can endure the stuff that I endure just a little bit easier. Not saying it's easy, but I can do it just a little bit easier because I can see the finish line and what awaits.
Well, and, you know, in addition to that, it's the hope of the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that is our joy. And there is a reward for looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. That's powerful, and it's important. To distinguish the difference between joy and happiness is important as well. Many people don't. You remember that song? There's recently a popular song that would say, because I'm happy. And then say, happiness is the truth. And it's like, no. Joy is the truth.
Yeah, happiness are those things
joy,
that are external.
Right. Happiness is circumstantial, depends on what happens. Joy does not care about what happens. Because as Paul, the Apostle Paul did, he learned to abound with little. He learned to abound with much, and it wasn't whether he was in lack or in abundance. He was abounding in each circumstance because of the joy that was within him. His joy wasn't subject to what happens. Joy is your internal state when you focus on the word of the Lord and the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit within you.
Amen.
Anybody else? I want you to think about all of the things that God did in these passages in Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2, and think about going back and taking a look at this, because there's a lot that God had to orchestrate here. But as Mark said, the obedience of Joseph to do what he had to do as the covering for Mary, trust that Mary had to have from our last teaching. Mary and Elizabeth, they had to have absolute faith, confidence, and trust in God to allow them to be led by their husbands through this process.
Amen.
With Elizabeth and her husband, Zachariah, who had to, you know, in their old age, they birthed John the Baptist, who was going to usher in and pave the way for Jesus Christ. After 400 years of the children of Israel not hearing anything from God, all of a sudden, the obedience of these men, Zachariah and Joseph, and the confidence and faith and trust of their wives, Elizabeth and Mary, is what initiated the beginning of the coming of our Messiah and made available to us the joy that was not available since Adam had sin in the Garden of Eden, so that we can have Holy Spirit within us. And we can just go before the throne of God whenever we want and enter into the secret place of the Most High at will. That is, and you know, before that, only one person could enter into the Holy of Holies once a year, and he had to be a Jewish man, high priest. Very selective, you know. So many, all of us were disqualified from that. So God really broke down some walls.
You know, one of the exciting things of you know, this is the time of the holiday season where we really get excited, and we, as you said earlier, Lester, need to really, the difference between happiness and joy, and that's how I want to close tonight. I'd like each of you on the line to share your understanding of joy and maybe an example of how you experience that. Eric, would you start?
Well, joy is that which springs from internal. Happiness is an external factor that affects you, but joy is something that comes from the inside. And as Brother Carp said, it doesn't matter what circumstances you're going through. It's the joy of knowing, for me, it's the joy of knowing that I don't have to be separated from God forever, that he made a way for me to be reconciled to him through his son, Jesus Christ. And how I experience that joy is being able to worship God in spirit and truth, and being able to have a authentic conversation with God during my prayer time, and being able to, you know, say where I know I've fallen, help me to overcome that, and know that my conversation is being heard. It's not one sided, and that's my joy.
Amen.
Brother Mark, what's joy to you?
Joy to me,
how does it manifest in your life these days?
Joy to me is I'm going to piggyback off of what Erica says, in internal compass, a feeling where he speaks of happiness as an external experience that happens. And it goes beyond, for me, that joy goes beyond circumstance. And I can, you know, I can feel joy beyond the good or the bad that happens in my life, because I recognize my basis, my foundation is in Christ Jesus. And so, as I said, you know, months ago, where the doctor said or thought that I had cancer, you know, my prayer was and my joy was in the circumstance or in the process, knowing that God has say over my body. And the joy is recognizing that though man may have his knowledge and perception and procedures and his processes, God still has the final say. So that joy, that internal joy for me, was recognizing that God as the final say-so.
All right. Okay, Dr. Nix, what about you? And give us an example of how you've experienced the joy of the Lord.
Well, I agree with Eric and Mark. Joy is who we are. It's given to us by God. It doesn't depend on whether somebody's smiling. It doesn't depend on, even if you are having a good day or a good year, you can be in poverty and be sick and still feel joy. It's that which comes from God, and it's beyond, I think, human really understanding. When you are sometimes feeling good and sometimes feeling bad, and that comes to you, the joy comes to you, and you feel the presence of God.
Amen.
And
it
makes you, it gives you the ability to hope Because you know that you have, and it extends beyond here, and I think somebody was talking about that earlier, but we know that we have a better place. Our hope is not in this time, in this place, but our hope is in Christ Jesus, and we have a joy because we know where we're going, and we know whose we are, and we feel the very presence of God, and that's joy.
Amen. Sean, would you share us a little bit about what joy means to you and how you've experienced it?
Joy for me, in the moment today is my birthday, and so
Happy birthday! Thank you.
As a woman, as society says, you're getting older, and all these things are supposed to happen to you in a negative way, not necessarily in a positive way. God has given me joy in spite of what people say or society says it's supposed to be, because I don't feel any different. So in this moment right now, I feel the joy and the grace. You know, that's another aspect I feel for me, that I feel in joy. Because I know that all the things I've been through, the circumstances that others spoke of, you know, I'm still here, and I'm getting older, and yet, you know, providing. And it's a thing of just, like someone also said, feeling his presence. You know, it's just, you know, all those things rolled up into one on those days where you feel down, or you feel like, you know, you can't make it, or you're losing, or just, you know, why are you here? Just all these questions or doubts or whatever, and yet it's the grace of God, and he brings me joy in spite of all that. It's just amazing, and I know it's beyond me. And that's when I said, wow, okay, wow, you know. So that's kind of, you know, how I experience in the present moment. And, you know, and then also just, you know, seeing other people, like, you know, your family, like someone else said, you know, again, being grateful, because the more you know, it's just, you know, you have the grace of God, and he's answering your prayers, and he's providing and protecting. It's just beyond words. So,
amen.
Amen. Did I see Brother D? Are you on the line, or is that Brett?
No, it's Brett. I was just listening because I came on here a little bit later.
What is joy to you,
question,
and how have you experienced it?
When I think back on my life, and I posted something on Facebook just day before yesterday, telling part of this, I don't worry, not like I used to. And that's because I have the joy of what my Lord and Savior has given me as a gift. Being raised in the church from an early age, and even now, I'm human. I get into a situation where, yes, I worry about some things, but then after 24 hours, I have to stop and look at it and say, Lord, I'm leaving it with you. And no matter what it has been in the past, he's always found a way to make things work out. And that brings me to a point where I think about what Al Green's song says, joy and happiness. When you have joy in your heart and in your life, that radiates out to others, so that other people can see that you are happy. In their eyes, they see you. They see a smile on your face. They see a certain way that you walk, or a certain way that you talk. Or they'll say something to you expecting you to go negative with them when you go positive, which is the opposite. And they see something in you that they don't see in themselves. So when you have the Spirit of the Lord in you, when you know that you and the Lord are as one, that you are walking by faith and not by sight, when you know that God is a spirit and you got to worship him in spirit and in truth, and you don't waver from that, then your life is going to be so full of joy, which is a inner peace that doesn't allow the negatives of life to weigh on you like it does on other people. Some people
have negative stuff that penetrates their life and their soul, and they go through their entire lives being negative. Mm-hmm. When you have that joy, you have that inner peace, mm-hmm. and you know that you and God are as one, you don't have that problem. Yes, you're going to have that moment that will make you mm-hmm. wonder why or you're questioning it. But if God is in you, like you say he is, that goes away after an hour or two, because you know where your salvation's coming from. You know where that miracle that's going to come to you when you need money or you need to have a diagnostic thing from the doctor come back on a positive note and not a negative one. He's going to be there for you.
Amen. 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 We have been blessed. There are several other callers on the line tonight. If any of you would like to share what joy means to you and how it's been manifesting in your life, you're more than welcome at this time. We have several other callers on the line as well.
I will. This is Takesha Butler. This is my first time being on the radio. Hello, everyone.
Hello.
Hello, Dr. Susie. Can you guys hear me?
Yes, go ahead.
Amen.
Lord, yes, ma'am.
Okay. I heard, and that song, I'm sorry, I'm a singer, it's called Love and Happiness, not Joy and Happiness,
okay.
Brother.
Thank you.
I get what you're saying. Joy and happiness, love and happiness, just all of it.
There you go.
I'm truly thankful. Sometimes the joy of the Lord is so unexplainable that you cannot put it into words.
Amen.
But you just can feel it on the inside of you. And that it works on the outside of you. We all have our own personal definitions of joy, what it means to us, and that's what Dr. Susie asked us to share. I'm not suggesting that because I have joy, I don't have worry, but it triggers you back to say, God was wise enough to create heaven and earth, wise enough to create the fowl of the air, the fish, the water. He was even wise enough to create man and woman after his
Amen.
Image. He has me. Before I even knew of who I am, he knew. And so whatever circumstances that I face, he faces them with me. And because he is my creator, that is where the joy is, because he already understands how I function, how I should function, what bothers me, but at the same time, we're already winning. You just got to let it play out. And so I have
Amen.
The joy of knowing that I'm already on the winning side before I knew who I was. And so that to me tonight is joy, to know that no matter what we face, that we who believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we have found peace, joy, happiness, comfort, humility in him.
All right.
Because it's a fixed situation. He already has it and has it under control. So that to me tonight is a joyful thing, to know that the stresses of the world, it really doesn't pertain to us, because it's already, we're on the winning side. So that's
Amen.
My
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. There are others on the line if you would like to talk. Now is the time. In the meantime, while you're preparing, you know, this is Dr. Susie. I wanted to say that, again, our talk tonight is about Advent, and we've been discussing hope, peace, and joy. And one of the most exciting things about Advent is that not only are we preparing for the reenactment of a remembrance of the birth of Christ, but we are awaiting actively, not just today, but every day, those of us who are in relationship with Christ, for Christ's return. Hallelujah. And that's joy to me. I'm so excited. And, you know, years ago, we've been doing this for 10 years, and I remember Eric used to say, I'm ready. Whenever the Lord comes, I'm ready. And when you go through life and you understand the relationship you have with God is so solid that it's like a marriage. It's intimate. So whenever God comes to take you home, it's just like Let's go. Let's transition. Let's move on. And I think it helped me a lot to be a chaplain, because you see death on a regular basis, but it's the understanding that God, that joy that's within you, no one can take away. The world can't take away. The enemy can't take away. Love, nothing can separate us from it. It's coming to the love of God, but nothing can take away the joy that we have. It is truly something that will endure with us always. So, those of us who are in relationship with God. Any Lester, did you want to have closing words as we move on?
I'd like to basically just point everyone to what God says in Romans 5:1-5 is that, you know, our joy is so deep and so present and so real that we learn to glory in tribulation, because we know that tribulation is just God's way of getting us more patience, more experience, and more hope, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts. It overflows, it abounds. And that's what gives us our joy, in that we are resilient. And we know that even when you're going through the absolute worst set of circumstances, that God is just getting you more patience, experience, and hope that you need for your next assignment, so you can glory while you're in the midst of tribulation. You can praise God genuinely. And that is a powerful thing, to know that not subject to what the devil does. As a matter of fact, you know, people begin to look at you and say, you know what, I want that. Because we all experience the same hardship as any other person going through life. It's just that we have the power to not allow those hardships to affect us in the same way, because we can renew our mind to the word and we can say, you know what, praise God anyhow, and I receive this new, more patience, experience, and hope in the name of Jesus Christ. So I just wanted to kind of leave you with those words, and it's all yours, Dr. Feezy.
Amen. Can we get a praise report tonight, or a prayer request as we close? I just want to thank the Lord for being so good that he woke me up this morning. And I'm just grateful for the fundamental basics that oftentimes we don't lift up, because, you know, not that we all take them for granted, but I just want to glorify God and thank God just for waking me up this morning and giving me my right mind. You know, I remember when the old folks used to say that to elderly. And now I understand, when the longer we live, the more we understand those words. I'm telling you. In my right mind. I think someone said I'm in my right mind. Yeah.
Amen.
Anybody else? Anybody else have a praise report?
This is Sean. I just want to thank God for another year of life, for his protection and provision. And I'm in excellent health, and that's truly a blessing. And I thank him, and I just praise him for, you know, my family. You know, as I get older, my parents are still here with me. My family is still here, and that's a blessing. That's a gift of God. And just him being so good to me and giving me revelation, knowledge, and understanding with each day. And so I'm just grateful and thankful. My prayer request is, I'm still interviewing for that position that I spoke of last week. So I think it went well, so I'm waiting to hear back as far as the next step in the process. So I just ask that you guys will keep me in prayer on that, and that God's will be done in my life. And I just hope and pray that, you know, we all have a safe holiday season in celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. By the way, Sean, I just want you to know I did contact University of Missouri. Thank you very much. Anybody else? Praise report, prayer concern?
This is Brett. I just got a Facebook request yesterday from my youngest son that I had no idea where he was or what he was doing. I hadn't seen him since he was 3. But he's on my Facebook now. And he also got in contact with his brother. My other child I found out that she is in a stable place, at least until she's 21. She may be older than that before she's able to have her freedom again, but at least I know she's safe and secure. The other thing, too, is I guess what has brought some joy to my life has been everybody's been talking about Patti LaBelle's pie, okay? And I went to the doctor, came home, and I had that on my mind. And something told me, just look at my cookbook rack, because I collect cookbooks. And I had forgotten that I had went to a concert with Amos and his wife and met Patti LaBelle. She had just put out this cookbook, Patti LaBelle's Light Cuisine, because she had found out she was a diabetic. And lo and behold, in this book is her recipe for her patty pie. So I am overjoyed. So you know what I'm going to be doing come Monday so I can take it over to my son's house. But I just thank God for my life, because all my tests come back from VA, and I'm doing great.
Amen.
Fantastic. Anybody else want to praise the Lord? Have a prayer request or praise report? Dr. Nooks? Anyone? All right.
You know, yeah, I want to praise God, because God put it on my heart to, well, actually, he just told me that I was reassigned to San Diego and that I was going to be going in May of 2016. And there are a lot of major things that have to happen for that to occur. And I would, you know, I'm just glorifying God because so many of those things have already happened. And so many of those things are happening. But when God gives you a mission, an assignment, it is his job to provide the provision. And I just want to thank him for doing that, because he's faithful in everything that I need in order to make this move from Indianapolis to San Diego. He is providing.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else? We want to be able to praise the Lord or thank the Lord for a blessing. All right. Well, it's time that we close. And Dr. Nix, would you like to close us in prayer? And I will. You have to get off mute.
Yeah, I'm off mute. God, we just thank you for tonight. Thank you for the joy that we have. And God, we thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you for everyone on the line. We pray, God, for healing and deliverance and strength. We're grateful for every blessing. We ask you to bless every family member of everyone represented on this call. We pray for your church, God, that the church would stand up and be the light and the salt that you meant for us to be.
Amen.
God, we ask you to bless this Bible study in a special way. Help us, God, to lift up and study your word. Help us, God, to stand on your premises and your promises. Help us to believe that you will do what you say you will do. Help us not to be surprised when we're blessed. And God, help us to be a blessing to somebody else.
Amen.
We thank you and we praise you for all that you are in our lives. We give you glory.
Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.